It is my privilege to be with you this morning to proclaim God's Word. Over the last several years, many within the Church of Jesus Christ have been embroiled in an important conversation, namely, how do we have a sense of unity and a sense of community in God's church? And there have been many proposals as to how best to do this. Some have been better than others. As believers in Jesus Christ and believers of his infallible and inerrant word, I'm sure that all of us would agree that there's no better place to turn as it regards determining how we can have unity and community within the church than to the word of God. After all, Scripture is the sole infallible rule of faith for the Church of Jesus Christ. Thus, we don't make decisions based on human philosophy or of traditions of men. Rather, we look to the Word of God. And interestingly, I'll get that word out in one day. When we look at God's Word, when we examine what it says about having unity and community within His church, we find that the very thing these people are trying to create, they're trying to bring about, has already been accomplished. Turn with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. If you're using the Pew Bible, you can find this on page 1169. If you're using the internet, you can find it anywhere. I aim this morning to present to you the Christians, plural, life, singular. That is our, as a group, singular life. Now, this is not a grammatical error. That's the way it is presented in your bulletin, as a plural possessive with a singular noun that it is possessing. This is the very revelation of God, and it has profound implications of how we are to interact within God's church. So, as we meditate upon God's word this morning, listen to what the scripture says about who you are better, about who we all are in Christ, and then strive in the power of the Spirit to live up to that reality. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are of the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly among you: sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Let's worship God together. Heavenly Father, we have come to the portion of the service where we humble our hearts before your word. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Speak, Lord, and cause our hard, unbelieving hearts to soften to the truth of your word. Father, by your grace, cause your word to bring forth the fruit of obedience in the lives of all who have an ear to hear. And we'll be careful to give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. In the mighty name of our Lord and Savior Jesus, your anointed one, we pray. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. Verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, lest it go unsaid, In order to be raised, one must necessarily first fall. That is, that he should die. And wow, what a concept. The sovereign, almighty, creator of the universe, the giver of life himself, took on flesh and he died. What a mighty God we serve. What a merciful God we serve. What a gracious God we serve. Similarly, the fact that the Colossians were capable of being raised presupposes too that they had suffered some sort of fall, some sort of death. And we all know the story. Steve read it for us earlier. The serpent lied to Eve, tricked her into partaking of the forbidden fruit. And Adam, who was with her, failed to protect and shepherd her heart because he too desired experientially to know this knowledge of good and evil of which the serpent was speaking. And so Adam fell, and all of humanity with him. They fell from grace and fell into spiritual death, incapable of doing anything good without a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And so, God acted. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, amen, somebody. God acted, right? Amen. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons, sons of the living God, y'all. Wow. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so we see the means by which this redemption was purchased, namely the death of the God-man, Jesus Christ. And we see the means by which this redemption is applied, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have been possessed by the Holy Spirit. The concept of being raised with Christ is an oft-repeated one in Paul's letters. For example, in Romans 8, Paul asserts that the Christian is raised to spiritual life through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Also, in Ephesians 2, Paul asserts that we are raised to spiritual life through the power of the Spirit on the basis of what Christ has done, not we, ourselves. We couldn't do it. He had to come. He had to take on flesh. It needed to be him. Thus, to be raised with Christ is to have the Spirit of Christ. That is, the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, leading and guiding you into all, what does Scripture say? All truth. Verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Christian, what a privilege it is to be raised with Christ. That is, to be possessed by the Spirit of the living God. To be raised to spiritual life through the power of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit affords the Christian with many privileges. Many privileges. But none of them more precious than this. Knowledge of the truth. Now recall, in the scripture reading from Genesis this morning, that Adam condemned all of humanity to spiritual death for partial truth. Knowledge of good and evil. And yet, in the Spirit, we have access to all truth, a truly heavenly perspective. And where is this truth, this knowledge contained? You know the answer. It can only be found in the Word, and it can only be possessed by those who themselves are possessed by, who were led by the Holy Spirit. He is called the Spirit of Truth. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Yet, our Lord Jesus Christ alone possesses the words of eternal life. And we have come to understand these words only through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. Beloved, what a privilege it is to be raised with Christ, to be recipients of all truth through the indwelling of the Spirit of truth, including the words of God that lead to eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Christian, are you seeing how all of this fits together? Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Then God sent the Spirit of Christ into our hearts, causing us to cry, Abba, Father. Let that sink in, folks. We are children of the living God. We are children of the living God. He is our heavenly Father. We are enabled by the indwelling of Christ's Spirit to accept the truth, namely, that God reigns, that He is sovereign over all, and that He is holy. And that's a terrifying truth, because each of us knows his or her own heart. None of us is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. But God. Are there two greater words in the English language? But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And on account of His amazing grace, the Christian is obliged diligently to seek to understand the heavenly perspective of God's Word through the power of the Spirit. For Christ has ascended far above all heavens, that is, He is seated at the right hand of God. And when Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, He was not kidding. He was not joking. He was not speaking hyperbolically. He is seated upon the throne of heaven, ruling over all creation. We serve a mighty God. Verse 2. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so, it is incumbent upon the Christian to forego earthly wisdom, human philosophy, and traditions of men, and to seek diligently to understand the heavenly perspective of God's Word through the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Christian has died. Now, the concept of dying in Christ is an oft-repeated one in Paul's letters. In Romans 6, Paul asserts that baptism is a physical representation of the spiritual reality of the Christian dying to sin in the death of Christ and being raised to new life in the resurrection of Christ. Paul is even more explicit in Galatians 2, asserting that since he died in the death of Christ, it is no longer he who lives, but it is Christ who lives within him. His own life is over. And now it is Christ who is living within him. This verse in particular helps us to understand the weightiness of what Paul is saying here. Christian, you have died. Your life is in Christ. It is no longer you who live. It is Christ who lives in you. So what are the implications of this spiritual reality? Your will, your desires, they no longer matter. His will, his desires matter. Set your mind on things above, therefore. Study the scriptures. Read the will of God. Understand what his will is. And then diligently seek through the power of the Holy Spirit to obey it. Verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, these are some radical concepts for our 21st century Western civilized ears, aren't they? You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Christian, the only way you obtain life is to die and allow another to live through you. Christ is your life. And at his appearing at the last day, when he returns to the earth in all of his glory and in all of his splendor, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Beloved, do you want to see God? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Do you want to be with him forever for the purpose of seeing and savoring his glory? Is your definition of eternal life knowing God and knowing Christ? If so, abandon earthly wisdom and human philosophy when it comes to human behavior and attitudes, and seek diligently to understand the heavenly perspective of God's word through the power of the Holy Spirit, and obey it. Diligently seek through the power of the Holy Spirit to understand the heavenly perspective of God's word, specifically as regards proper, that is, biblical human sexuality. Wow, is our world confused on that one today? Young folk, God has something to say about your sexual behavior. Not just behavior, though. Read further what it says. Desires. About even our desires. Our desires can be sinful. God says, read my word, study my word, look at how I would have you to live in a just society, namely, according to my word. Did you see what I did there? Did you see how I define justice in terms of what God says? We're Christians, folks. And there's human philosophies out there that are trying to tell you that justice means this, justice requires this. We're Christians. Where do we go to for the standards that we stand on? We go to the Word. God defines justice. There's many of them. Senators in the United States of America right now, they're advocating for reproductive justice. Now, reproductive justice in their framework requires the slaughtering of millions of children in the womb. That is not biblical justice. And thus, as Christians, we can't get on that bandwagon. When we talk of justice, when we talk of social justice, number one, we're losing the battle when we say social justice. Justice does not need an adjective. God has defined it. Let us get about agreeing with what He has said. After all, we are His children. Our life is in Him. On account of human sin in this regard, talking about that sexuality, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires even, and covetousness. On behalf of human sin in this regard, the wrath of God is coming. Now, that's something we don't hear about often. Health, wealth, and prosperity. Jesus loves you. He loves us all. We're all God's children. Jesus had something to say about that in Matthew. We're not all God's children. He called some of those Pharisees, you are children of your father, the devil. We have to have a biblical world view. For those who profess Christ, for those who have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, yes, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, children of our Heavenly Father. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. We're going to disagree sometimes. We're going to have some in-house fights. And yet, we're still family. But there's another group out there. And they're outside of the family of God. How do we react as it regards them? Better. How do we glorify God in our interactions as it regards them? Does agreeing with their worldly philosophies and false premises about how the world works, an anti-biblical worldview, does agreeing with that worldview glorify God? It does not. Professing God's word, regardless of the circumstances, however, does. Did you hear the call to worship this morning? Princes persecute me without cause. When you stand up for the truth of God's word, you will face opposition from this world. But you have to make the decision. Do I want their praise and adoration? Will I praise and adore my God? Listen to what the psalmist said after that. But my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. He's won a victory over a pirate ship. And there's a lot of gold in the hold. I abhor falsehood. Is that your relationship to the lies of this world? Do you hate it? Do you abhor it? Or have you swallowed it hook, line, and sinker? Now, I'm not doing this to beat anybody up. I'm saying this because often we need to be reminded of the truth than we do need to hear a new truth. I'm simply reminding you of what you already know and encouraging you to live in that reality. That God reigns. That God is holy. And that He punishes sin. And that one day His wrath will be poured out upon the earth. Verse 8. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. We've seen one irony in the Christian life, namely, in order to live, you must die and allow another to live through you. Yet there's another irony in the Christian life. We have died. We've been possessed by the Holy Spirit. It's no longer we who live, it's Christ who lives in us. And yet, remnants of the dead man remain. Though a Christian's behaviors and attitudes have been superseded by those of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, remnants of that old man remain. Accordingly, Christians must diligently seek through the power of the Spirit to understand the heavenly perspective, specifically as it regards anger and wrath and wickedness and slander, obscene talking and lies. Do you see the answer is always the same? We go to the Word. What does the Word say? What does God have to say on the matter? He has something to say on every matter under the sun. And as professors of faith in Him, as those who call ourselves servants of the living God, even your servant might do one thing, you might hold a servant to one standard. The son, however, you're going to hold him to a higher standard. We're sons of the living God. Interestingly, there's a prideful anger and wrath that the Christian must avoid. There's godly anger, and there's godly wrath, however, that are appropriate. We must know when to apply which standard. Am I upset because of something that I've been offended on? Have my feelings been hurt? Or are they speaking against the truth of God's word? I will not allow someone to change the reality or distort the reality for another, because that lessens the probability, if we're going to think about it in that terms, of them coming to faith. You have to have a biblical worldview. Now, of course, the Spirit is the one that brings this biblical worldview. But we've got to profess that word. We can't adopt the world's standards, the world's philosophies, and expect to win the world for Christ. We win the world for Christ with the Word of God. Malice and wickedness, however, must be replaced with righteousness. And how do we define righteousness? How do we define justice? With the Word of God. Just as slander, obscene talk, and lies must be replaced with either silence. Sometimes, you know, we're Christians, and we ask for a prayer request on behalf of someone else so that we have an opportunity to gossip. We love to gossip. It's a human nature thing. We've got to kill it. Sometimes silence is required. And sometimes speaking is required. Speaking the truth in God's word. And remember why Christians do all this. While they must diligently seek to understand the heavenly perspective of God's word and through the power of the Holy Spirit seek to obey it. Namely, it is no longer the Christian that lives. It is Christ who has purchased us with his blood who lives within us. Verse 9, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. And so we have the old man who is dead and the Christian who has been raised to new life in Christ through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And through the power of the Spirit, the Christian grows in the knowledge of the Word of God and in obedience to it by the grace of God. And what exactly is this renewed knowledge and all this grace result in? Christlikeness. Elsewhere, Paul says it like this: we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now, in this passage, he was alluding to Moses, who would speak with God face to face. And as he was speaking with God, his face would begin to shine with that, as a reflection of that, the glory that he was seeing. And then he would come down from the mountain. The first time he came down from the mountain, after having spoken face to face with God, the people saw him. His face was glowing, and everybody ran away. And he called them back because he didn't know what was going on. He's like, come back, come back. I have words from the Lord for you. Time would pass, and Moses would notice that glory would begin to fade. And he didn't want the people to see the fading glory. So he covered his face. He would go up and speak with God. He'd take it off. God would speak with him. His face would radiate the glory of God. He'd come, deliver that word to the people, and then he would cover his face so they would not see the fading glory. The glory of the Lord does not fade. As you read the scriptures, as you hear the word of God preached, as you hear the word of God read, strive in the power of the Spirit to see the glory of God defined within those words. And then when you see it, compare your own likeness to it. That sounds heretical, but listen to what I'm going to say after. And when you find yourself lacking, God, I was not kind to that person. And I just read a passage that says or demonstrates how kind you are, Father. Make me like that. I want to be kind like you are kind. I want to be loving like you are loving. So we behold the glory of God, and then we pray. Through the power of your Spirit, Father, make me like that. And what happens? Through the power of the Spirit, we're changed from one degree of glory to the next, to the next, to the next, until ultimately we'll see him face to face, and we'll be like him, as much like him as a created being can be. And now, I hope to make explicit what heretofore has been implicit. See whether your heart will accept this word. If each of us has died in Christ, and if each of us has been raised to spiritual life through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, so much so that it is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us, then in a real sense, a very real sense, we Christians are already one. Because we're one in him. Each of us was dead in our trespasses and sins, unable to lift even a finger to assist ourselves in any way. Then God, being rich in mercy in the person of Jesus Christ, died for our sins and was raised for our justification. He is currently seated on the throne of heaven, reigning over the universe and all that is. And he has placed his Spirit within us, by which we cry, Abba, Father. Each of us cries to the same Father. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And through this self-same Spirit, he is leading us into all truth, which is depicted chiefly in his word. And as we diligently seek to understand and to obey this truth through the power of the Spirit, he is actively making us more and more into his image, to the praise of his glorious grace. Thus, Christian, we are already one in Christ. It is no longer you who live. It is no longer we who live. But it is Christ who lives, who acts in this world through us. Steve was up here earlier And he mentioned a lot of things going on in this church. The loss of loved ones, surgeries. And I'm pretty sure he didn't mention everything that is going on. So some of your brothers and sisters in Christ are hurting. What will you do about it? What would Christ do about it? WWJD. Never thought I would say that in a sermon. What would Jesus do? We'll do that. Because it's no longer you who are living. It is Christ living in you. It is Christ acting in the world through you. He's come once, and he's coming again. But in the meantime, we are his body. And don't think too small on this. I'm a member of Oconee ARP down in Seneca, South Carolina. There are some members of Greenville ARP here today. I don't know if there are any other visitors, but we have three ARP congregations at least represented in this room. And that's just the ARP church from Second Presbytery. In other words, you are not the totality of God's church. So there are going to be people, this is actually a relief. You should say, phew. Because there's a lot of work out there that needs to be done. You're not the totality of God's church. So people are going to come and tell you, well, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to look like this. God is building his church. Y'all let God do his part. You do your part. Love God and love one another. I'll leave you with this. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Love God and love your neighbor. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your amazing grace. You sent your Son, Jesus, the Anointed One, to live the perfect life of obedience that we were incapable of living on account of us being dead in our trespasses and sins. And you have credited his obedience to our account. He died in our place and suffered your wrath, the wrath that we deserve for the many sins we have committed in the past, that we are committing today, and that unfortunately we will commit in the future. Yet, you have raised us up to spiritual life in Jesus through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. So much so that it's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. You have united us with Christ. Thus, in Christ, you have united us. And so, Father, we pray that this spiritual reality of us being one in Christ will be manifest in the way that we love one another. Grant, Father, that we would serve you by loving one another. Grant that the world would know also that we are disciples of Jesus by the way that we love one another. Manifest within us this day the sense of community that you have already purchased for us with the blood of your precious Son. To the praise of your glorious grace, in the mighty name of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. And all God's children said, amen and amen. All right, beloved, let us stand together and sing our hymn of response, hymn number 280, I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord.